Morgan at intermission. Let me see you. Okay. All right. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When I go somewhere, I always enjoy myself, but boy, I miss teaching. And so I'm glad to be back where I belong. First Corinthians chapter 9, we're in the... She is sick. She's home in bed and sick and not feeling... She hadn't been feeling good for about 5 days. And actually longer than that, but really bad, 5 days. Huh? No, she... Well, somebody asked me if she drank the water. She didn't drink the water, and that vacation got a really, really bad cold, bad headache, stomach, her toe, broke her toe, and just all kinds of things going wrong with her. And she won't kiss me because she doesn't want me to catch it. And I said, well, if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. And so she doesn't buy that. And so... Anyway, just be in prayer for her, and she'll be back to fighting. And, oh, yeah. And I told her, I said, it's kind of nice not talking about dust or sweeping or anything going on. And I'm sorry you're sick, but... okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, each Saturday... I go into some time in prayer for John Hintz, Jordy Brown, and Robbie Dean, and just pray that they'll be filled with the Spirit, their congregation will be filled with the Spirit, and God will be glorified. And I pray the same thing for here, that the Holy Spirit will speak through me, and that you will be filled with the Spirit. So I will give you that opportunity to test yourself, to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much going on throughout the world, especially in the Middle East, and dealing with the Middle East, dealing with the navel of the earth, Jerusalem. And yet, Heavenly Father, we have to live each day in our own lives where we are, in our marriage, our single life, our work, our social life. Doesn't really matter when the rapture occur at that point, because we still have to live the life you'd have us to live each day. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in that respect as we study this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, Wednesday night we're studying the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Right now we're between death and burial, between his death on the cross and burial, and several things happened at that time. And if you're not able to make it, I encourage you to listen to it. It's powerful. We're dealing with the tearing of the curtain in the temple, and we're going to deal with it from the significance of several different viewpoints: the significance of the torn curtain to God, to Jesus Christ, to the Jews, to the temple itself, to Satan, and to the church, and into the individual. So that's what we're studying. Now, this is why we have to live the life we live, because of what Christ did on the cross. Then on Sunday morning at the second service, we're in prophecy, and here's our confidence. No matter what's going on in the world, we have the confidence to know God is faithful. He will be faithful to the Jews no matter what happens. God is going to be faithful to them. And whatever happens in the world, we have that relaxedness and that assurance. But it's this class that we are dealing with, the Christian way of life. How to live one moment at a time. And what we ought to be doing in our lives. Our married life, single life, business, social, just in every aspect of our being. So this class is important in living the daily Christian life. And I just like what the Holy Spirit has us right now in dealing with Christ, dealing with prophecy, and dealing with the Christian way of life. So that's what we're in the midst of studying. Now, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, we're in the midst of studying the battle that we're all in. Now, there's the angelic conflict, and we have that battle. But people, we are in a battle within our own bodies, because inside of our bodies dwells two forces: God, the Holy Spirit, and our sin nature from the status before we were believers in Christ. The old man, the carnal nature, the inherited sin nature, just a lot of different words for it. So there's this constant struggle going on inside of us. And this is where we are. We're now looking at some points in that respect. Point one, we are to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. Faith in the member of the Godhead. It's not just faith, people. It's the object of your faith that's the issue. And if your faith is in, what if I do real good, God will bless me, that is wrong object of faith. Our faith is in a member of the Godhead. Our word of relationship between humans is love. Our relationship with God, while there is love, is faith. It starts with a faith relationship with God. Just as a relationship with humans is love, faith relationship with God starts with faith. And so we're to live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for living the spiritual life. Then we looked at point two. We must understand that faith always has an object, just what I just said. The faith that the Christian is to live by is not a fatalistic faith. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I trust God. That's not the faith that God is looking for. God is looking for faith, moment by moment, in His Spirit. In His Spirit. And then we looked at point three. Now here's the battle. The fight every moment of every day that we're awake. I imagine when we're not, but I won't go into that. But faith is opposed to our sin nature, to our carnal nature, to our flesh nature. Faith is opposed to it. It is against faith. And so there's this battle. Our flesh nature does not want to surrender control to anyone, especially God the Holy Spirit. Faith is antithetical to our nature that we were born with in our physical birth. Then that brought us to point four. The conflict is seen in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh, this is who and what we were in our first birth, for our flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. So there's this battle. And we studied the word desire, and it deals with the mind. That's where the battle is. Greek word is epithumos, and it means in the mind. So this is where the battle is taking place as far as our life in the Christian life is concerned. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For these, your flesh, the Holy Spirit, are in opposition to one another. And remember, we studied the word opposition. They stand opposed to one another. Inside of us. Inside of us. Now, this would have a secular psychologist going crazy. Boy, he would feel like, man, I can make a lot of money off these Christians. And, I want to do this, but I don't. I do what I don't want to do. Oh, honey, build a pool. We got money here. And but that's going on inside of us all the time as far as our life is concerned. So Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, the old you, but still there, sets its desire in the mind against the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. They stand opposed to one another inside of us, so that you may not do the things that you are determined to do. And you recall we left off 2 weeks ago with how important this is in the Greek. You really are determined. I am going to Bible class. I am going. And then the phone rings. Hey, let's go to... Okay. Or something else comes up. The word really means you're determined to do it, but you don't do it. Something else comes in the way of it. And so that brings us now this morning to point five. Paul speaks of the inner battle in the Galatians 5 that we looked at, but also 1 Timothy 6. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He deals with this great battle. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. People, this is where we live. I can't get any closer to your life than what we're studying this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. Now here Paul tells us what the inner battle is really over. Faith versus not trusting. Faith versus not faith. It's hard for me to communicate, but we talk about volitional, our volition and all these things. People, our volition really is, are you going to trust? That's really, and I don't want to confuse us any more than what I've already done in the past with it, but it's not a matter of volitional responsibility. It's a matter of faith. Are you going to trust or not trust? It's that simple. That is the issue. You going to trust the Spirit or you're not going to trust the Spirit? So fight the good fight of faith. And Paul here tells us what the battle going on inside of us is really over. Faith in the Holy Spirit versus no faith in the Holy Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. By the way, he's talking to young Timothy, and Paul's getting ready to leave, and he's just giving this young man these challenges. Take hold of the eternal life. Okay, we must live our lives in light of eternity, not in light of America, of our lives. Well, 5 years from now, I want a better car. I want a better house. I want this. I want that. People, we've got to live our life in light of eternity. That's what we've got to live our life in light of. These things are real. Eternity is real. It's more real than our physical lives. I heard a wonderful song this morning. I try to think if there's any way, James, we could get it here, but it's too upbeat for us. But it's "I'll See You at the Rapture," and it just is a beautiful song. And that's the way we've got to live. We got to live looking forward to the rapture. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called. It's a gospel call to every born-again believer to eternal life. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This goes back to the fact that angels are watching, man is watching, especially those who are close to you, in your home, in your family, in your social life. So he introduces the battle. It is a battle of faith. Now look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now Paul, in this passage, is speaking of himself. In the previous passage, he was exhorting the young Timothy. Now he's speaking of himself. I, Paul, have fought the good fight. And the good fight means it's a battle of faith. People, I hear Christians say, I could never have gotten through this cancer. I could have never gotten through divorce. I could never have gotten through financial collapse. I could never have gotten through all this illness and different things without the Lord. Yes, you would. Yes, you can. It's that simple. Yes, you will. Unbelievers do it all the time. Unbelievers do it every day. Unbelievers with weaker character than you, stronger character than you, in the flesh, get by. They do it. That's not the point. Getting by is not the point. It's glorifying Christ in those battles. That's the issue. Unbelievers get by these things all the time, people. And every time I hear someone say, I could never have done this without Christ, and my mind goes, yes, you could, but you could not have glorified Him. And that's the great issue, to glorify Jesus Christ. And so, I have fought the good fight. And the good fight is the fight of faith to glorify Christ. The fight is not just to make it through crisis. The fight is not just to make it through life. The fight is to make it through glorifying Christ. And the only way we can do that is by faith. So we're back to the games analogy. And the fighting was part of the games that we studied several weeks ago. Then he explains that this is not the body of the body, but inside. Look, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight, not a physical fight with hands and fists. I have finished the course. He uses two of the games events, the fighting and then the running. And he uses both of them here. And in the fighting, to let us know, it's a battle. It is a battle. You're going to walk in the flesh, you're going to walk in the spirit. And I have finished the course. That's the ideal of a race, long distance race. And he said, I have kept the faith. Again, people, faith is the battle. Faith is what God is looking for from us. The flesh is opposed to faith. Faith is antithetical to how the flesh functions. And we are in a constant battle of faith. The moment you wake up, you're in a battle of faith. You're going to trust Him or not trust Him. Going to be in the flesh or be in the spirit. All right, that brings us to point six. Then Paul, by application, encourages all believers to enter this battle of faith. So first of all, we saw he encouraged Timothy. Then we saw how he took it personal. I have fought the good fight. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy my son, to all of us in application. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Always that word, a good fight. People, life's a struggle. Paying the bills is a struggle for most people. There are those that it's not in that respect. Everything they touch just seems to bring them money. But they have their own battles. But life's a battle. But that's not what he's talking about. This is the good fight. This is the fight of faith, glorifying Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Concerning the prophets, concerning you, that you then fight the good fight. That fight that is good is the fight of faith, that we walk by faith. Not that we make it through this, not that we make, but that we trust him. Well, I used to teach a lot of young people. I'd say, listen, it's not the fight here at a test time. It's not, do I cheat, do I not cheat? No, you don't cheat. You do not cheat. Because even if you didn't study, if you did study, you don't cheat. Because the fight is a battle of faith. The battle is not the grade on a test. That's not the fight you're in. I know it seems like that in the society we live in. But that's not the fight. The battle is not your grades. The battle is that you walk and live by faith. Okay, let's go to point seven. Point seven. Remember that if you are in the Holy Spirit, you're fighting by faith in the Holy Spirit. Always remember this. The Lord is on your side. You want the Lord on your side? It's not a matter of, well, I'm fighting for right or wrong. No. Are you in faith? That's the battle. That's where the battle takes place. So let's look at Zechariah 10. Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 10. If you can't find it right up front, that's why they make the table of content. Zechariah chapter 10. If you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1400. But I'm sure you don't. All right. Zechariah chapter 10. Okay? Now this is if you're in the good battle, and remember there's only one good battle. It's the battle of faith. I know life's a battle. I know paying your bills, getting to work, getting up, on and on and on is a battle. That's not the good battle. That's not mining authority, doing all. No, that's not the battle. The good battle is a battle of faith. Am I going to walk by faith in the Spirit? Am I going to handle this by faith in the Spirit? Or am I just going to get through this? The good fight is a fight of faith, which is opposed to our flesh nature. And when you are in the good battle, when you're in the Holy Spirit, the Lord is on your side. It isn't a matter of, well, this is the right battle, so therefore the Lord's on. No, we're talking personal. Personally, is He on your side? Throughout history, people always want, God's on our side. Well, the great issue, we were watching a history program, and I love what Winston Churchill said. It isn't a matter if I'm on God's side. It isn't a matter if God's on our side. It's a matter of I on God's side. It's not a matter that, boy, we're in it. No. Are we on His side? Not is He on our side. And that's the great issue, and this is where our passage deals with. Zechariah chapter 10, everybody should have found it now. I've bluffed my way to give you time to find it. Now look at verse 5. They will be as mighty men, treading down the enemy in the mire of the streets in battle. And they will fight, for the Lord will be with them. They will fight, comma, for the Lord will be with them. And the riders on horses will be put to shame. You can't put your confidence in the horse. You don't put your confidence in the sword. Does David have a sword? Absolutely. His confidence is not in the sword. Does David have a great horse? Yes. But his confidence is not in that horse. His confidence is in the Lord. That's the object of his faith. So this is to those who put their confidence in their horses and their swords and their abilities and their money, all this type of thing, as opposed to, I'm just going to trust the Lord here. The Lord's going to have to handle this. And so this is the issue. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9:25. 9:25 brings us up to where we are. That was a profound statement. It brings us to where we are. All right. It brings us to where we left off and where we ought to be. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes, and I love the King James here, strives for mastery in the games, exercises self-control in all things. Now, this passage is filled with the inner struggle of the believer in the conflict. Exercises self-control. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Huh? More precise than that. Ah, yeah! It's right there on the wall! The fruit of the Holy Spirit! He's right back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, people. It's Paul's little clever way of doing these things. He's a profound man, but it's just so simple how he does things. So let's turn now to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Exercises self-control. Let me tell you something. There are multitude of unbelievers who don't even believe in Jesus, do not believe even in God, who have greater self-control than a lot of born-again believers. They have great self-control. There are many scholars that have great self-control to study. Their body's tired, their mind is tired, they still study. They do it in their exercise world, in the sporting world. Great self-control. People, self-control of the flesh is not what we're talking about here. And I'm afraid a lot of preachers give you that idea. That you got to have self-control. Stay away from that cigarette. Stay away from that booze. Stay away from this. Stay away from that. In our 1 o'clock class several weeks ago, Chris Daigh was telling me how prominent pornography is. And I guess I knew it from the SAD study, but I didn't realize it was just so prominent. It's so powerful in America, in churches. And, well, just stay away from it. Just exercise self-control. People, that's wonderful in the flesh, but has no merit before God. I'm sorry. No merit before God. You mean God isn't honored if I don't, if I stay away from something that I'm addicted to? No, He's not. There's no difference between you and anybody else. It's self-control of the Holy Spirit, people. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, what we have here, let's turn to it. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us a contrast of the flesh nature and the Holy Spirit. Deeds of the flesh, works of the old man, and every moment we walk by the flesh, and these are the desires of the old man. Let's take a look. Let's take a look now. Galatians chapter 5, and he starts in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh, the work, the production, the manifestation. And by the way, these are the desires of your flesh nature. We just studied how the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Holy Spirit. Here's the desire of our flesh nature. Let's take a look at the list. We'll not meditate on it, but let's look at it. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Boy, they're evident in us. Which are immorality. We could spend the next couple hours here. What's wrong in America, people? We can talk about a lot of problems in America, but fundamentally, morality. We are an immoral nation. We are quickly becoming a nation like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what this nation is about. I mean, it just seems to be acceptable among Christians to fornicate, adultery, all these kind of things. It just, these are just accepted things. But don't get involved in homosexuality. See? And don't get involved in abortion. But a little promiscuity, that's okay. No, it isn't. And that's one of the problems of this country. We're immoral. In fact, we're worse than immoral. We're amoral. We don't even have morals. We don't even know what morality is. It isn't a matter of choosing wrong. It's a matter of choosing this. Oh, I didn't know it was wrong. That's where we are in this country. And immorality covers a vast number of issues. Well, let's move on. I've done enough preaching. All right. Immorality. Impurity. Impurity means outside of the Holy Spirit. Sensuality. Sensuality. I love America. We have this idea, we really come down on politicians who get involved in something, but the same paper, the same news thing, will show ads and everything of women beautifully, sensually dressed. And we just got an unbelievable double standard. We don't even see it. All right? And idolatry, money. I have a lot of idolatry. Sorcery, prominent in America. Enmities, strife. Strife. I guess if there's one word that could describe the politics in America, it's strife. That would be a good word, strife. Jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Go carousing. And then I love the last phrase. And things like this. If I haven't covered you, I covered you here. And things like this. Whatever it is that you do that you didn't see I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. And things like this. Well, okay, you're there. Paul just did a magic stroke when he added, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People, the works of the flesh, you lose out on the inheritance of the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. You'll be in the kingdom, but you lose out on the inheritance of the kingdom. Now, those are the desires of the flesh. Those are the desires of the sin nature, flesh nature, carnal, in you. Opposed to that is the desire of the Holy Spirit, verses 22 through 23. Let's take a look. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There we are. Against such things, there is no law. Okay. This is a beautiful chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Had a lot of fun when we studied it, and just go back over things. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit versus the desires of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. People, you don't make a decision. Well, I won't do the flesh today. I'm going to write down all of these things that desire the flesh. I'm not going to do those. No, you can't do it that way. You got to be in the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to worry about the battle. Verse 17 deals with the inner struggle. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. There's the battle. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So verse 17, inner struggle. Flesh versus the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. But if you are led by the Spirit, there's the idea, led by the Spirit. How are you led by the Spirit? Trusting the Spirit to lead you. You are not under the law. That's a very powerful phrase, people. A lot of Christians try to get their young people to live by the law. The law kills. Always remember that. The law is designed to kill. You can't do it, it'll kill you. You don't want to live by the law. You want to live by the law of Christ. Then verses 19 through 21, the work by the flesh, this is what the flesh desires. 22 and 23, walking by the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Here it comes, here's what comes to you, if you walk by the Holy Spirit, by faith. Sins come from the flesh. Fruit comes from the Holy Spirit. Each reveals the desire and enjoyment of desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Holy Spirit. Enjoyment of the flesh versus the enjoyment of the Holy Spirit. The enjoyment of the flesh, we just read them. Things that the flesh enjoys. Immorality. Idolatry. All those type of things. The Holy Spirit enjoys the nine, the divine nine of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't really have time to develop this, but each of these are part of the immune system to our flesh nature. The immune system, jealousy protects the you. Somebody is praised, boy, your flesh nature just pops up. Wait a minute, what about me? Wait a minute, what about me? Wait a minute, I'm good looking. Wait a minute, I have good kids. Wait a minute. Well, maybe my car isn't as great, but what about this? What about that? Jealousy protects you. It's designed to do that. That's what it's designed to do. When you're jealous, all you need to do is smile and say, uh-oh, that's my flesh nature protecting me. That's what it's designed to do. Now, the Holy Spirit protects the spiritual you. All those things, love, joy, peace, all those things, they protect you. They protect who you are in Christ. It's a part of your immune system. See, immune system, the most important thing of any immune system, it has to identify the body. It has to identify you. If something foreign comes in, it attacks it. So the flesh nature, like I just used the same example, somebody's complimented, God blesses somebody, whatever it is, jealousy, anger, these things pop up, it's to protect you. It's to protect who you are. It recognizes who you are in the flesh. Well, the fruit of the Spirit recognizes who you are in Christ. And they come to your defense. For an example, God blesses somebody. Love's not jealous. Love isn't jealous. It protects you. Somebody gets some praises. Doesn't bother you. You're protected. Your immune system says, wait a minute, you are who you are in Christ. You don't get involved in all of this stuff. So God has given a perfect immune system to the human body. God has given designed it, an immune system for the flesh person and an immune system for who we are in Christ. He's just got it all worked out so beautifully. So it's part of our immune system. Now, what's going on inside of us is the place of battle. And what goes on inside of us determines what comes out. Determines what comes out of us. The Holy Spirit is inside. If the Holy Spirit is in control, then no boasting, no arrogance, none of these kind of things come out. You bear all things, all those wonderful things that spiritual love does. Joy comes out, regardless of what's going on. All these. So what's going on inside of you will express itself outside of you, will come out. The Christian way of life, people, is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. Just mark it down. It's not difficult. It's impossible. You cannot do it in the flesh. Spiritual love is not difficult. It's impossible outside of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back through and look at some of these things. But the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not going to spend time on all of these, but let's just quickly go through. The fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to know one thing very important. It says fruit, singular. It is used in the plural, like in James 3:17. So don't get the idea that that's the only way fruit always described. No, fruits in 3:17. Fruit here in Galatians 5:22. Now, why? Why is it in the singular? I know people, boy, they'll make a big deal. I was talking to a pastor one time. Made a big deal. It's in the singular, it's in the singular. And I said, why is that important? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. No, but why? He couldn't answer the question. He couldn't answer the question. Why is it in the singular? See? People, the conglomeration of the Divine Nine, and I think there are more, but right here, Divine Nine, the Divine Nine is Christ formed in you. This is Christ formed in you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. As it ripens, Christ is formed in you. And this happens slowly. Just take a fruit. Go to the store. And I don't buy a big bundle of bananas where they're all just really ripe and everything, because it's going to be several days. By the time we get through, it's going to be black and rotten. I like to get them just a little green. And then they start ripening. That's the way our nature is. In Christ being formed in you. It takes time. It takes time in the filling of the Spirit for Him to enrich your soul, enrich your life. The whole armor of God. What is the whole armor of God? Christ formed in you. These are just different ways of looking at Christ formed in you. Another way of understanding this is putting on Christ. Preachers talk about it, but how do you do it? How do you put on Christ? Well, let's go with WWWWJDZC and all that kind of stuff. No. Let me tell you what Christ would do. I'll tell you what Christ would do in every circumstance. Well, trust the Holy Spirit. Be led of the Holy Spirit. So, putting on Christ means walking by faith in the Spirit, having the Spirit pour the fruit of the Spirit in you. See? So a lot of people preach about the fruit of the Spirit, but don't tell you how. A lot of them say, obey the law and you have the fruit of the Spirit. Putting on the armor of God. Well, obey the law. No, people, that's not how you do it. It's not how you do it at all. And then what a lot of them do, in fact, there was a church even here in Dallas area that made big headlines in Christianity. They were a big deal working on, this week, we're going to work on gentleness of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you, take 10 things that characterizes gentleness of the Spirit. So you work on it. And we're going to work on love. We're going to work on joy. We're going to work on peace. And we're going to work on it. Well, you don't work on these things. I challenge anyone to tell me what kindness looks like in every situation. It does not look the same. I don't know what kindness. I do not know. Over 41 years in the ministry, over 60 years of Christian, I don't know what kindness looks like. When I've done it, I look back, that's what it looked like there. Is that how it's going to look over here? No. Over here, it's going to call for something different. See, we don't know what these things look like. What is love? What does love need at this point? I've not had the advantage of being a parent, but God has blessed me, and I'm a grandparent. And people, I've learned so much being a grandparent. It is just amazing the way kids are. They're unbelievable. They're unpredictable. It's just every day. I love them over there. Now, my wife gets a little tired. She says, "Yeah, but you don't have to clean up after them. You just go in and play with them and then leave." But and that's probably the truth to it. But they're different, and every day is different. And the way that love was demonstrated yesterday is not the way it's going to be demonstrated to them today. It's going to be entirely different. It's gentleness, kindness, even love is what is needed at that moment. And I don't know. I'm not that smart. The Holy Spirit knows, so I just trust Him. Why try to get involved with His work? You worry about that, Holy Spirit. I worry about trusting you. And it's a good deal. We work it out real well. It's a good relationship. All I have to do is worry about trusting Him, and it's up to Him to worry about how these things come across in any given situation. So this is the way God has set it up. So we don't know what these things are going to look like in any situation. It's putting on Christ. Do not turn the fruit of the Spirit into law. Do not turn the fruit of the Spirit into a list. Do not turn the fruit of the Spirit into a do and do, do and do. You'll fail. You're not that smart. You don't know what everyone needs at that moment. You don't know. The Holy Spirit does know. And people, you've got to be in the Holy Spirit all the time. All the time. Things happen all of a sudden. I mean, just to use a silly example. You're driving down the freeway, everything's going fine. All of a sudden, somebody cuts in front of you. Where did you come from, you bum? I mean, it's that quick. It's that quick. Something at work happens. Something in life happens. You run into somebody, boom, all of a sudden, you're in the conflict. All of a sudden, now you have to deal with it. The Holy Spirit has to deal with it. All I have to do is be trusting Him. That's all we have to do. It's up to the Holy Spirit how to handle this child's problem, that child's issue, my wife, this, that. I can't do all of that. I got to think about other things. It's up to Him to deal with what is needed at that moment in that person's life that we're dealing with. So don't turn the fruit of the Spirit into a list of do and do, do and do. Now, you take love, and the same thing is true of love. We don't know what it looks like in every circumstance. Spiritual love compels to do this. Kindness compels to do that at that particular moment. I don't know what to do at that moment. Spiritual love compels. Kindness compels. Gentleness compels. What is needed? I don't know what it's going to look like the next time. I don't know what's going to be required the next time. The Holy Spirit does. So I'll just trust Him. Because see, the Holy Spirit knows what this person needs. The Holy Spirit knows what that person needs. The Holy Spirit knows what that person needs. We got all of this stuff. Men are from Mars, or men, women are from Mars, and somebody's from Jupiter, and all this kind of stuff. And they're for you. No, people. Listen, let me tell you something. If you've got a deal with that, then there better be a book on when a woman is 10, when a woman is 11, when a woman is 12, because she's constantly changing. But so are guys. You can't deal with all of that. Trust the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what that soul needs at exactly that moment. That's what He knows. So every time my grandchildren come over, I make sure I'm in the Holy Spirit. I make sure. I hope I already was, but I just make sure. Double check it. So that whatever they need, that's what I'll be. And that's what I'll say. That's what will happen in our home. And I'm just so honored. They love being over there. They really love being over there. Now, if you sat down, why? Well, it's because I've always got ice cream and always got food and always got chips to make nachos and everything. No. I think it's just the environment that the Holy Spirit sets up. That's what's required here, people. And that's what the Holy Spirit knows. He knows what they need. I don't know what's happened in school. I don't know what's happened at home. I don't know what's happening in their life, but He does. And you know what? I don't need to know. All I need to know is to be filled with the Spirit when I'm in contact with Him or with anyone. That's the right issue. Just being in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knows what everyone knows, needs. The Holy Spirit knows what you need, you need, you need, you need. And so I don't know that. But He knows it, and He will guide in that respect. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the flesh takes over. The flesh takes over. And one, trying to decide, or two, trying to make everybody fit what you want. So they can always tell when the flesh nature is there. So, love here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is not virtue love or integrity love, all that kind of nonsense. That comes from the flesh. This is spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. That's the love that's being talked about here. Virtue love, integrity love means what I am is what's going to be demonstrated. No, that's not what you want. I want what Jesus Christ is. I want what God is. To come forth. Therefore, spiritual love brings forth what is from Him. So this is not man's virtue. This is the Holy Spirit. And as in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. That's all at issue. I don't need to know it. All I need to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's filled with joy, happiness. But people, this is not just any kind of happiness. The best way I know how to express this one is sometimes difficult, if everything's going well, to know if this joy and your happiness you're experiencing is up because of circumstances or of the Holy Spirit. But boy, when you have it, and you shouldn't be having that inner joy, you know it's from the Holy Spirit. You know it's from the Holy Spirit. But let's be honest, it's difficult. Everything's going my way. You're happy. There's a joy there. Now, let something interfere with that, and you fall apart, then you'll know that that joy was not of the Holy Spirit. But what I like is, when things just are not going the way you want them to go, and there shouldn't be joy, and there's that inner joy, then you know it's of the Holy Spirit. Same thing is true of peace. See? You know you're suffering, and your soul's crying out, and things are going bad, but there's that inner peace. Because you're trusting the Holy Spirit. And you can't explain it. It's hard to explain. It is definitely hard to explain to someone who doesn't. Why aren't you falling apart? Why don't you just collapse? It's hard to say because I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. Meaning it's hard to say because they wouldn't understand what you're doing. They sound like some kind of nut to them. But there's that peace that can become to you in death and at various times. And First Peter 3:11 says, "And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." How do you do that? How do you seek peace? Especially with someone who doesn't want it. You just do the will of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to do. Romans chapter 14:19. "So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." To what degree do you go? Do you give up your freedom? Patrick Henry said no, and I believe he's right. But we're not talking about peace based on circumstances. We're talking about a supernatural peace that's in your soul regardless of what's going on in life. So the great issue is how. How do you have this peace? You have this peace by faith in the Holy Spirit. There are two concepts of peace in the Bible. There is the peace with God. Now, peace with God is brought by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, but let it be in me. I give you peace. My yoke is light. I give peace." That's peace with God. You're saved. Sin barrier is taken care of. Righteousness, you have His righteousness. But then there's a peace of God. And that's what we want as believers. Peace, every believer has peace with God. But what we want is peace of God. And peace of God comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And this is peace of the Holy Spirit. We have peace with God. We have peace of God. And just because you have peace with God does not mean you have the peace of God. You can be in a battle with Him. You can be in sin. All these kind of issues, and not have it. Or you can have the peace of God, which comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at patience. I love patience here. It's the word makrothumia, long suffering. Same word in 1 Corinthians 13, describing spiritual love. Long suffering. I like that. There are two different words for the ideal of patience. There is makrothumia and hupomone. Hupomone deals with circumstances. Makrothumia deals with people. And people, we have to have patience with both. Now, the English word doesn't make that distinction, but the Greek does. You got to be patient with people. I mean, you got to be patient with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, with yourself. But also with circumstances in life. Just things aren't going your way. You got to be patient. They'll get the car fixed, but not at your timing. They'll get your body fixed, but not at your timing. You got to be patient. Well, hupomone deals with the circumstances of life. Makrothumia, our word, patience in regard to people. And there are a multitude of passages that deal with that issue. Kindness. I don't have time for it, but I'd like to just give a test. Everybody take out a piece of paper and write down your definition of kindness. What would you write down? Well, kindness is being kind. Well, that's real good. You cannot use the word to define a word. You got to use other words. What is kindness? People, I don't know. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. And I don't know what's going to be needed. And kindness may never look the same again as it did the last time the Holy Spirit put it through you. We don't know what kindness is. Kindness is what that person needs at that moment. My favorite illustration, Good Samaritan. They all walk by. The guy's beaten up on the side of the road. That's the Christian. And all these worldly things walk by. Well, let's just give the old guy a good break. The religious guy walks by. Now, before he turned his head the other way so he didn't have to deal with him. But let's say he gets on down the road a little bit and he says, "You know what? That guy needed my help. That guy needed my help. And I didn't do it. I'm going to go back." Well, you go back. Well, The Good Samaritan's already picked him up, put him on a donkey, and taken care of him. That's the Holy Spirit. Turn him over to the Holy Spirit. Now, that was a good idea, but it was too late. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. You rarely get a chance to be kind when you missed it, when it was needed right then. A word, action, whatever it is. These are the things, people, this is what this class is about, our Christian living. I told you by way of introduction. We have the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ on Wednesday night. Prophecy, second Sunday and Sunday morning. This is how we live. It doesn't matter about prophecy. This is how we're to live until the rapture. This is how we're to, no matter what's going on in the navel of the world, that is Jerusalem and the Middle East, you and I still have to live with our wife, still have to live a single life, still have to work, still have to deal with these things. That's what this study is about. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. And that's what kindness is about. Dealing with one another. What you say and what you do. And God cares about kindness in regard to who and what He is. Now, goodness. Goodness. Now, here's a nice word. What determines what is good? See? Man, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinks he can discern what is good. You can't discern what is good, people. The flesh thinks it can, and therefore the flesh wants to impose that on everyone. We don't know what's good in you. Only God does. God the Holy Spirit. Good according to God. Good according to God's standards. There's a multitude of passages that we could deal with that, but I want to move on, and we cover faithfulness. First and foremost, you want to remember about faithfulness, it's a fruit inside of the believer. It's not faith. It's faithfulness. You're filled with the Spirit, He instills faithfulness. It's different than faith. Faith is how you get faithfulness. Faith in the Holy Spirit then gives you faithfulness to whom and to what? To the plan of God. Not to your plans, but to the plan of God. Then gentleness. Gentleness. If you don't realize that this is from the Holy Spirit, you'll never make it through life. Gentleness. You'll never make it through chapter 6, verse 1. Restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. You don't know what that is, you'll never make it. You'll never be able to correctly restore one another. There are so many passages that deal with gentleness. Self-control. We close with where we are in 1 Corinthians 9. Self-control. Another challenging one. What is self-control? Self-control is where the flesh wants to do what it wants to do. The Spirit wants to do what it wants to do. When you're in the Holy Spirit, you exercise self-control, and now you're able to do what you please to do. Remember 9:29? What did it say? You do not do that which you please to do. If you have the self-control of the Holy Spirit, you're able to do what you want to do as far as the plan of God is concerned. Well, this is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning. And let me just say a couple of things about this class. Phil taught last week. I've gotten wonderful reports back from him about his work. And we have some men in this church who know more than most pastors, and that's not an exaggeration. They know more about the Word of God. They have more understanding of trusting the Word of God and using the Word of God as a criterion. But people, they need one little thing we all need in life, experience. So occasionally I'm going to let them teach on Sunday morning. Don't think I'm trying to get off light. I'd rather be teaching. I really would. I would rather be doing the teaching. But I'm 72, almost 73. We need to have men prepared for the battle. We need to have men prepared. And so you are wonderful for these people to teach. Because one, you love the Lord and you love them. And you love the Word. And they're dealing with the Word. That's all that matters. So I'm occasionally going to have them in. Kit is foaming at the mouth now. He's got the first chapter of Zephaniah done, and he's working on the second chapter. And he's only been 3 years in chapter one. People, give him a break. But he gave me an idea of what his chapter one. Gave me a stack of things of PowerPoint things he's going to pass out about like that. And that's just chapter one. And but when he's ready and we're ready, we're going to turn him loose on you, and I'm going to announce it by having you read Zephaniah chapter 1 and before he's up here. And then we have to have St. Clair. He's got to do some teaching up here. Look at him. He's looking at me. What? And Chris Daig, Phil does. People, we have some wonderful people. And I spend time in prayer that God will open up somewhere for these men to go now. They're ready now. All they need is a little experience. Yes? Kit won't go too fast for you. He won't go too fast for you. He will not go too fast. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this book. It's amazing. We learn all about Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His session at your right hand. We learn all about prophecy, what you're doing in history, what you've done in history, where you're going in history. And then, Heavenly Father, you care about how we live each day. You care about our marriage life. You care about our single life. You care about how we are at work. All the things we have to do in this world. And you care. And you've given us instruction. You've given us power. Leading. So Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning. Have them become a reality in our lives. That we may glorify Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.